In the half-term holidays, which was 2 long weeks ago, I met up with one of my friends and I'd gone round to her house to pick her up. I went in through the front door and she got quite a nice big hall and a nice big front room. I couldn't see a single bit of carpet because there were boxes and bags and things. And they decided, because they're teachers as well, that in the half-term holiday what they would do was empty their loft. Well, that's not quite true. They decided they would sort it out a little bit, a box at a time. But it ended up being bringing everything out of their loft and then having it in piles all around. You know, have you ever done that? You suddenly got all this stuff that seemed vital and they were looking at things and going, why have we still got that? Why is that? How long has that been there? Goodness, we've not seen that for a long time. They had all sorts of clutter up there that were taking up space, making it difficult to find other things. That's just a lead into my series that I've been doing about rest. Some of you have heard other episodes. It's based on this book, All Who Are Weary. The subtitle is Finding True Rest by Letting Go of the Burdens You Were Never Meant to Carry. We looked at Jesus' invitation, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. We talked about how he offers himself to all of us, but it's up to us how we respond to his invitation. We talked about how we need different rest depending on what we've given out, what we've used up, what our challenges have been. And then we've been looking at things we carry around that we don't need to, things that wear us down, things that distract us from the main things that distort our view of ourselves and each other. And the encouragement was to look at what extra we're carrying around that is not what God intended us to. So we've looked at worthlessness and condemnation. We've looked at being self-sufficient and worrying. We've looked at insecurity and comparison. Today, we're looking at perfectionism and insignificance. I hope you recognise if you're carrying these, if you're being weighed down by these. And I hope more than anything it gives you hope that you don't have to carry them. They don't have to clutter up your life, take your energy and your strength. So before we dive in, we're going to hear from Ephesians chapter 2, read by Margaret.
The reading is heading Alive in Christ. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by Christ you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen. Amen.
Okay, so I'm going to start with perfectionism. See whether you recognise yourself in any of this. In the book, she's titled it Grace for What Life Is. The definition of perfectionism is it's a personality trait characterised by a tendency to set extremely high, rigid or flawless goals and to place excessive demands on oneself or others. Let's be clear, perfectionism is not the same as striving for excellence. It's not the same as working hard. It's not the same as doing our best. It's not the same as looking at something and working out how to do it better next time. Those are all good things to do. It's always good to try hard, to do our best, to look to make things the best we can. Perfectionism is a big step beyond that. Carrying the weight of perfection, being a perfectionist, puts too much pressure on us. It can create shame, dissatisfaction that we've not done it well enough, whether it's a DIY task or a craft project, whether it's a relationship, it's a work task. It can take the enjoyment out of what we're doing because even while it's happening, we're noticing the faults and the things that are not quite right. Last week, I had to video myself teaching some signs. It's not something I enjoy doing, but I enjoy teaching signs. I don't enjoy videoing myself. So I had to do a training video that's going to be shown across schools across Oldham. Not my natural kind of place, really. But so I know the signs. I know how to teach the signs. I do that all the time. I got the camera set up. We had umpteen takes. Every time I hesitated on a word, every time it just wasn't quite right, every time something happened with my hair and I had to flick my hair out of my face, I had to stop and start again because this video was going out across Oldham to all these different schools. I realised in the end that my concern, it wasn't about the quality of the teaching that was going on, because that was fine. My concern was I was thinking about what other people were going to say when they were watching it and how they would notice the bits that I'd not done quite right. In the end, I had to say, do you know what? That's enough. I've done that. It's clear. And leave it there. And I've certainly not watched it back. We're carrying the weight of perfection, so it puts pressure on us when we're doing something, creates shame, dissatisfaction. I think if we carry perfectionism with us, it can limit us trying new things, starting a new project, taking a risk, having a go at something we've perhaps not done before. Maybe we feel we're not sure we can do it well enough, so we don't try. Perhaps we're not sure we can do it as well as somebody else, so we step back and we hesitate. I think carrying the weight of perfectionism can affect our relationships. We set impossible expectations for ourselves and other people. And that can affect how we deal with people, how we interact with them, how we respond to them and what they're doing. I think carrying perfectionism can limit asking for help or accepting help from others. Perhaps we think someone else won't do it to our very high standard. It won't be done exactly in the perfect way we know it should be done. So then we don't ask. And perhaps other people will be less willing to offer to help because they know they're not going to do it right. So why offer to help? All these things can lead to stress, can lead to burnout, lead to feeling under pressure. They lead us to carrying a weight that God has never intended us to carry. And then there's the weight of Christian perfectionism, when it turns faith into a performance. It turns our faith and relationship with Jesus into rules to keep, not a relationship with Jesus. It can lead to legalism, not relationship. It suggests our place in God's kingdom depends on us and what we do. And that is not true. We're saved by God's grace. We're saved because he loves us. We're saved because of who he is and what he has done on our behalf. We are not saved because we have earned it. We've done something to gain it. That's why we had the reading from Ephesians. So verse 4, it says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that we have been saved. Verse 8 says, for it's by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It is the gift from God. Not by works, so no one can boast. We're saved because of who God is. We're saved by his grace. We're saved by accepting what we've done wrong and accepting his gift of life. That means nobody can boast, and it means nobody is excluded. And it means we don't have to be perfect to be loved by God, which is a really good job, isn't it? A really good job for all of us. I think the Bible goes to great lengths to show people, Bible heroes, if you like, and their imperfections. Do you know, if I was writing a book about God, I might miss out the bits where I didn't do so well. I might miss out the bits that showed how I messed up and I made big mistakes and how one day I got something right and the next day I got it completely wrong. But you know, the Bible puts them in so we can see them and see the reality of who we are and how God deals with us. Think about Abraham, who set off on that great journey to the promised land, pretended Sarah was his sister, not his wife, because he was scared he'd get in trouble. Think about David, who was a king who committed adultery with Bathsheba and then arranged for her husband to be killed. Think about Peter, who spent all those years with Jesus and then denied even knowing him. Think about Noah, who got drunk when he'd come off the ark. So he'd built the ark, he'd had all the animals on it, he'd done everything as God had said. And when they came off and they celebrated and he got drunk. Think of Elijah, that amazing prophet of God who ran away and hid because he was scared. Think of Jonah, who went to speak to Nineveh, that great wicked city, and saw it saved. And then went and sulked because that's not what he'd wanted to happen. It's not good they did those things, but they're in the Bible. We can read about them. We can see how God loved them and still worked through them, even when they weren't perfect. Carrying the weight of perfectionism has a big impact on who we are. It puts a lot of pressure on our relationships, puts a lot of pressure on how we feel about what we're doing, perhaps stops us from trying, limits what we do. Just finally on the end, I think the Bible, it does talk about being perfect. It does mention being perfect. And for instance, in the rich young ruler, in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, go off and do these things. My understanding is, I'm not a Greek scholar, but when I've done a little bit of research, my understanding is that the Greek word for perfect, the Greek word we've translated as perfect, means complete and whole. He's saying what was coming between the rich young man and a relationship with Jesus was his money and what he gathered for himself and putting his confidence in what he had instead of in who God was. So that's not a suggestion that we have to be perfect, that God expects us to be perfect, that we have to carry this round as a weight. Only God is perfect. Because he is, we can trust him to love us, even though he knows we're not. I wonder if you recognise yourself in any of that. I wonder if there's areas you strive for perfection. I wonder if you're challenged by how you treat other people who don't live up to your expectations. Maybe God's nudging you to think about the weight of perfectionism that you're carrying around with you that you don't need to. So we're going to listen to a song. We're going to listen to Lean Hard by Lou Fellingham, which talks about trusting God and relying on God and going to him for the source of who we are. That song's a fabulous reminder that we can go to God, that we don't have to find it in ourselves, that he has what we need to give us in abundance. So we talked a little bit about carrying the weight of perfectionism, so let's move on and look at insignificance. She's titled it in the book, Your Labour is Not in Vain. I wonder how often your life seems mundane or boring, or full of what's the point of what I'm doing moments. Hopefully there's some highs in there as well. But lots of life is very ordinary, very the same, very small at times perhaps. Things we do can be undone, like when you've cleaned fingerprints off the door. Things we do can be go unnoticed, however hard or however well we feel we've worked at them. The things we do can not show obvious results. When I worked for the Methodist Church in Saddleworth and I did a lot of visiting people and a lot of kids things, one of the things I did every week was sweep the floor before we did youth group in the church hall. And I used to say, why have you done that? Because I could see that was the one thing I did every week, that I could see the result, the fruit of the effort that I put in. Lots of conversations are pleasant and great, and a lot of what I did was fabulous. But sweeping the floor, even though it needed doing again at the end of the night, sweeping the floor was the thing that I could see the difference that had been made by my effort. When life seems to be made up of mundane tasks, we can wonder what the point is. And then we hear a testimony of God doing something amazing in somebody's life or for somebody or through somebody else. And we rejoice with them that God is at work and their life is transformed. But maybe there's a little bit in our head going, but that's not my experience. Why have I not seen that? Why has that not happened for me? What am I doing wrong? In the book, Sarah, the author, talks about Ruth in the Old Testament. What did she do? She collected grain. She supported her mother-in-law. She'd left home. She left her where they lived, her community. She'd gone to live with her mother-in-law. And, she'd ended up collecting grain in a hot, dusty field. Ordinary things that turned out to have big consequences. She married the owner of the field. They had children, and her great-grandchild turned out to be King David. Now, I bet when she was bent over in those dusty fields, back-breaking work in the heat of the day, collecting bits of grain, trying to hope she's got enough to feed them both, I bet she's not thinking, well, it's okay, because in a few years' time, then something amazing's going to come out of this. She's not thinking that, is she? Because she doesn't see that's what's going to happen. She trusted God to do the task he put in front of her. And he worked through her obedience. It's fantastic when we see the consequences, the fruits of what we're doing. But often we don't. I was thinking, 20 odd years ago, I was on a teaching practice in a school. And I didn't have a car then. And the buses were awkward. And I ended up getting a lift from somebody that was also working in the school. That led to my friend Cheryl meeting Jesus, meeting Stefan, married, and it led to a lifelong friendship. Who knew that the simple act of needing a lift to school for a short teaching practice would turn out to have such big fruit? We didn't know that. I think about taking Emma swimming for swimming lessons. We went for years, it seems, sat by a sweaty pool. Those of us who know me know that sitting somewhere hot is not my ideal situation. It was so hot, so hot. And I sat week after week watching her swimming in the pool, thinking, is this getting any better? Do you know? But what happened was I ended up in conversation with somebody sat next to me who turned out to be in a very difficult, tricky, complicated family situation and needed somebody to talk to about her tricky, complicated family situation. A simple act of obedience of going every week. And it does mean Emma can swim and loves being in the water, so that was worth it as well. But that simple act of being there week after week and a very mundane thing, years later, turned out to have really big consequences. But often we don't see them, do we? And we certainly don't see them at the time. We do ordinary, seemingly insignificant things without knowing why. It's easy to feel disheartened and worthless. We're not making a difference for God. We're not doing big things. We're just getting on. That can be a weight we carry that we're not supposed to. There's one or two Bible references just to help us with it. Things to remember to help us put this weight down. Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever we do. Not when you do big grand things, that's okay, but you little things don't worry about. Whatever we do, we can do in the name of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Giving ourselves fully suggests that doing things as worship, as a response to his love, whatever it is, whether it's a big thing or a tiny thing, can build God's kingdom. It's the way we choose to do them, the way we choose to keep doing them, the way we choose to be faithful to the things that God puts in front of us, whatever they are, is spreading God's kingdom. And that is far from insignificant. At the end last week, Mike said to me, oh, I've had an answered prayer this week, can I tell you? And I thought, yes. Yes, I want to hear it. And yes, I've got a sermon to write, so crack on. So he was telling me that. And the course of his week, he'd been to the gym, an ordinary mundane thing that lots of people do. In the changing room getting changed, there were some other men. He wanted to get in conversation with them to tell them about Jesus. And he didn't know how to do it. He didn't know how to strike up a conversation, so he prayed. And something happened in the changing rooms that meant there was a way into a conversation. It meant Mike could talk about his experience. He could tell them how good God has been to him in all these different situations. It would be lovely to know that those men had gone home, got on their knees and prayed to Jesus and their lives had been transformed. We don't know that that's what happened. But we do know that Mike, going about his daily life, asking for God's presence in his daily life, has given him an opportunity and them an opportunity to hear about who God is and the difference he makes. That's why it's not insignificant. Because God's love has been shared. In the book, Sarah says, our work doesn't have significance because we did it, but because of what God does with it. When we do anything in his name, a routine job, something we do every day, something that's new and big and exciting, God can work through it, and that's what makes it significant. Something else I think that helps with this, putting down this weight of insignificance, is knowing that the world judges things really differently. So I just want to read you from here. So Watchman Nee was a 20th century Chinese church leader. And he says this. He said one day he was walking along a city street in his hometown. He was ragged and in poor health. He ran into an old professor. The two men stopped at a tea shop to talk. The professor looked him up and down and said, now look here. During your college days, we thought a good deal of you, and we had hopes that you would achieve something great. Do you mean to tell me that this is where you are now? Watchman Nee had spent his life leading the church in China. That's no mean feat, isn't it? And all this professor could see was a washed-up shell of a man who should have done so much more with his life because of how he looked. According to the professor, Nee had wasted his life. The world judges things, significance, far differently to how God does. God looks for obedience and faithfulness and integrity and doing things in his name, in his power. Significance doesn't come from the results of what we do. It comes from doing things because we're responding to his love and trusting him with the results and the fruit. So nothing we do is insignificant when it's done in the name of Jesus. I wonder what part of your life causes you to say, what's the point of this? Does knowing that we don't labour in vain bring fresh hope, fresh purpose to your ordinary life? Do you know, back to my friends and their loft. It would have been far easier just to leave everything up there and just not look and just keep cramming things in and not be able to find anything up there and just leave it. It takes a lot of effort to sort out and clear out, the physical effort of moving things, the emotional effort of making decisions and letting go. But isn't it worth it for that sense of satisfaction and the lightness you have from getting rid and knowing people can use things and being able to find what you need? Even more so with these attitudes towards ourselves. It gives us the space and the energy to be the people that God made us to be. That's why it's worth the effort of looking at ourselves. It's worth the effort of challenging our thinking. It's worth the effort of changing our habits and our patterns and our ways of responding to things. Because we can be more the people that God has made us to be. So we're going to have some time just to think about that with God. But before we do that, we're going to sing the song Oceans. Let me just read you a couple of the lines. It says, "My soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you are mine." There's a promise from God. Promise from God of who we are and what he has to offer us. So we're going to sing Oceans and then we're going to pray. My soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you are mine. Do you know, in our house this week, we've got some new part of our family in our house. Ask Emma if you want to know a little bit more. But we've been watching them. We've been trying to get to know them. We've been working out personalities, trying to just, you know, get to know who they are. It's amazing, isn't it, to think that God knows each of us. He knows our personality. He knows our character. He knows our situation. He knows how we feel. He knows what we carry. And he knows what he wants to take from us so we don't carry it unnecessarily. I remember a phrase Yvonne used in some prayers months ago when she talked about nestling. Nestle with God, don't wrestle with him. Nestle. What a lovely image of resting in God's embrace. So we're going to pray. I don't know what God's going to say to you in this time, but listen out. Listen out for a feeling inside you. Listen out for some words. Listen out for song words in your head. Listen out for what he wants to encourage you with, what he might want to challenge you with, what he wants you to give to him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God. We can rest in your embrace because you love us, because you know us, because you treasure and delight in us. Thank you that you know each of us and you've probably got different things to say to each of us today. Some encouragement, some challenge. Help us, Lord, to hear from you. Lord, as we think about, we talked about perfectionism. Show us, Lord, if there's areas we strive for perfection, if we're putting too much pressure on ourselves, on other people. Show us where we're trying to earn your love rather than receiving it. Show us if there's things we need to change, to let go of, to do differently. Help us, Lord, to know that anything you show us is because you love us. And if we're letting go of something, it's because you've got something better to give us in return. We pray, Lord, for the courage to say sorry when we need to. The courage to let go. The courage to trust you. And Lord, for anybody here this morning who feels they're insignificant, who feels what they do is not important, I pray that you can show them your truth. Show them the truth of how you see them, how you value them, how you've died to save them. Lord, for those parts of our life that feel mundane and ordinary, too small to be of interest, Lord, give us a fresh sense of purpose to see how doing them in your name gives them life. Help us to look for opportunities to share you. Give us the strength to faithfully keep doing the things that you put in front of us. Help us, Lord, to rest in your embrace, trusting you, worshipping you, serving you, being loved by you. And thank you that you know us all so individually that you can speak to our own situation. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.